Good morning. Hey, excellent. Whenever I take communion, I'm always sort of conflicted. Should I be cheering or should I be somber? I'm not exactly sure, because it's hard to do both at the same time, right? Can you cheer and be somber at the same time? The things that we're going to talk about today, about taking two different things and putting them together, and they seem opposite. Well, we're going to talk about that today. Let's pray first. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you have given us this place where we can come and we can meet, and you have placed every single person who is in one of these seats in that spot. And you have placed the Bible in our hands. And so I pray that you would be with me today, that my words would be your words, and that the Holy Spirit would open the hearts of the people here to hear it, even if it's difficult. In your name I pray. Amen. It seems that when Nick gives me passages to preach on, especially lately, they seem to have a really hard truth. And then he stops me at the verse, just before the verse that gives the hope. Oh, it's a little irritating. But I don't think he's doing it intentionally. But I know that God has a plan. And God, he knows all of these things. And so then I say, okay, God, what is it you want us to learn here from this passage? What are the things, the truths that we want to learn from this passage? And so I dove into it. And it's incredible. Here's a little aside. If you dive into it, God will dive into you. So I would encourage you to do that every day when you read the Bible. Good. I am a prophet. I don't know if you knew that or not. But in about 2 weeks, I'm going to have a discussion with a student. And I'm going to say to that student, listen, Bill, I've never had a Bill, so I don't think I'm going to offend anybody. Listen, Bill. Oh, wait, I have. Larry, is there any Larry? Listen, anyways, I say, listen, I've watched you in the last few weeks, and when we're in the shop and we're all supposed to be working, you haven't put a lot of effort into it. You're spending time on your phone or you're talking to your friends, and we've been here for 10 days. And have you done 10 days worth of stuff, right? If you looked at it, would you say that you use your time wisely? You say, well, I don't know. I say, well, let me tell you a story, a couple stories. One is about this student who did the same thing you're doing. And this, both stories are about that. And I have this conversation. I say, you need to get actively working. And that student, he continues to do the things that are making him unsuccessful. Comes to class late, doesn't work very hard, sort of coasts through everything, and expects everything to happen for him. And I said, that person is not going to be successful. I've been doing this for a long time, and I've never seen that person in the end continue in that pattern and be successful. But then there's the other student who I have that conversation with also. And I say, you know what? If you continue in this way, this is what's going to happen. I am foreseeing the future. And I'm prophesying because I've seen it before. I know how it works. And so I say, you have a choice. And this student says, okay. And they come to class and they come to me and say, Mr. Martins, I need help with this. Can you help me with this? Yes, I'd love to. And so I help him with it. And you know what? That student goes on to be successful in the class. So I'm telling Larry or Bill or whatever this kid's name is, and I say, this, your choice right here. I am a prophet. I'm prophesying to you. I'm foreseeing the future. It could go this way if you do it this way. It could go this way if you could do it that way. It's up to you. Joel is also a prophet. Now, Joel is a prophet from God. That's a little bit different. Now, I just leaned into this mic for emphasis, but really it's not even on. I'm not even sure why I did that. I can't lean into this mic. Joel is a prophet from God. And that's a little different. God's words hold weight. These prophets, they're saying, yeah, you're doing this so this could happen. But the awesome thing about the prophets in the Bible is they're also talking about way in the future too. That's really cool when you start to connect the things. What is Joel trying to say to these people? Why is he telling them the words that he's saying? Well, let me just set it up for you a little bit. The Jewish people had left, and Darren was talking about the Passover. So right after the Passover, God led the Jewish people across the Red Sea. And he went out there and he delivered them. And where did he deliver them eventually to? The Promised Land. He took them there. He took them out of slavery and into the Promised Land. And as God is delivering them into the Promised Land and Joshua is leading them and they're conquering the other nations, Joshua goes to them and says, I'm an old man. This day you choose what you want. Choose to follow God. As for me and my house, Joshua says, I will serve the Lord. He puts that on their plate. And so time goes on. Joshua dies eventually, as all leaders do. And it doesn't take long before the people forget about the awesome things that God has done for them. And so they fall into this pattern of falling away from God, and then someone comes by and yells at them for a little while, and they don't listen, and they maybe yell a little bit more. God does something miraculous, and all of a sudden they follow God again. And it's just this roller coaster. Now, as a side, is that anybody here? Because I know it's me, okay? Anyways, so they take this path away from God, and then God calls them back, and they take it away from God. And eventually, it's away from God, away from God, away from God, and they don't come back. They've worshipped created things instead of the Creator. They've worshipped whatever it is. They've worshipped their farming. They've worshipped other gods. They've worshipped their food, their wine, all of these things that they have decided to worship instead of worshiping God. In Joel 1, Joel paints a picture, or maybe I should say God paints a picture through Joel. Talks about the locusts. And if the people didn't get the locusts part, like maybe they didn't have a lot of experience with locusts. I've had a little bit of experience with grasshoppers, okay? And I was alive in 1988. That was like the grasshopper year. Now, some of you weren't. How many people remember 1988, the late 80s, okay? Where you walk across the field or the lawn and it crunches like you're in the summertime. But really, that's just dead grasshoppers, okay? Like it was everywhere. So I understand that. I get it. But maybe these people didn't get it. And so he wants to paint another picture. And so I'm going to read you that picture right now, that picture of destruction. Joel 2, verse 1. It says, blow the horn in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and total darkness, like the dawn spreading over the mountains. A great and strong and people appears, such has never existed in ages past and never will again in all the generations to come. A fire devours in front of them, and behind them a flame blazes. The land in front of them is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them is like a desert wasteland. There is no escape from them. Their appearance is like that of horses, and they gallop like war horses. They bound on the tops of the mountains. Their sound is like the sound of chariots, like the sound of fiery flames consuming stubble, like a mighty army deployed for war. Nations writhe in horror before them. All faces turn pale. They attack as warriors attack. They scale walls as men of war do. Each goes on his own path, and they do not change their course. They do not push each other. Each proceeds on its own path. They dodge the arrows, never stopping. They storm the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter through windows like thieves. The earth quakes before them. The sky shakes. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars cease their shining. The Lord makes his voice heard in the presence of his army. His camp is very large. Those who carry out his command are powerful. Indeed, the day of the Lord is terrible and dreadful. Who can endure it? And it ends there. Or at least that's where Nick told me to stop. Who can endure it? Something I noticed about this passage was that everything is the worst. It was the worst ever. It's the biggest ever. It's the strongest ever. It's the most skilled. It's the most destructive force ever. I have this picture in my mind. It comes from about 30 years ago. In fact, it comes from exactly 30 years ago. I was 17 at the time, and I was standing in northern BC planting trees. And some of my students will say, oh, Martins, he's always got tree planting stories. But there I was standing in this sort of a forest. See, a wildfire had gone through there. And it's interesting what it looked like. On the ground, it was black. Like the whole ground, it was like there was a carpet of black. And if you looked at it, what that is we called it duff. It's like this undergrowth. It's really soft. Sometimes it grows thick like this, but it's all burned down to about this much. And so as you walk and you kick, it's just a puff of black ash all over the place. So black on the ground, can you picture it? And then everywhere you look, you see these trees. Now the trees aren't burned down to the ground. In fact, what you see is a long, skinny sticks right to the very top, pointy on the top, all of them. Some are as high as the ceiling, some a little bit higher, some are about this tall, some many different sizes of trees. And it's an interesting thing when there's a wildfire. Now, I'm not sure, I don't know lots of things about fire. However, I did notice something. Every single tree came to a sharp point. Because as the wind blows, and from this passage, the rush of the wind and the rush of the wind in the flames it talked about, as the wind blew, it blows on the tree, and the opposite side of where the wind was is where the flame is, because it blows it out on this side, and it burns on the other side, and it burns to a point. It's pretty dangerous, actually, because as you walk along, you have these pokey sticks sticking out about a foot off the ground, and if you ever trip, well, they'd be finding you later, probably. But that wasn't the spookiest part of the whole thing. It was the wind in those trees. It blew and made this really, really eerie, nasty, quiet, scary noise. Destruction. Joel's painting a picture here. A picture of destruction. Think of the worst you know. The worst thing that you've ever seen. Now picture this. Now, sometimes the Bible is literal. But when I look at some of these words, he's talking about the horses. Their appearance is like that of horses, and they gallop like war horses. They bound on the tops of the mountains. Is it possible for God to allow horses to bound on the tops of mountains? Yes, it is. However, I think what Joel and God are doing here is painting a picture that says, everything that you've seen that is bad and awful, this is worse. This is awful. This is destruction. This is everything. I mean, especially in North America. We haven't seen a whole lot of really, really bad stuff. Yeah, we go through things. But I think of my Grandma Schrader, who didn't talk about stuff. that she saw when she was 13 and came over to Canada. Didn't want to talk about it. In fact, she was so scarred. I remember when I was working as a mechanic, I hated having longer hair, so I wanted to just cut it off. And so I would. She didn't really like doing that, but it was like, oh, good, it's just clean, it's easy to keep clean. And I remember coming, visiting my grandma, and my grandma would just look at me and just shake her head. She didn't like that. And then it was a while later, within a year, she said, Chad, I forgive you. Oh, dear. Well, I definitely need forgiving, without a doubt, but for what? And it was because my shaved head. Well, the people who came into her home and took away brothers and fathers in their community, they had no hair. She knew destruction. And even the destruction that she saw is nothing compared to the destruction here. Now, if you're like me, this puts you in a bit of a dissonance. Or it's sort of like if you're musically minded and you hear someone playing a song and then there's one note off, you'll immediately hear it. There's something, like, how do I put those things together? Like, how do I take these verses that say this? The Lord makes his voice heard in the presence of his army. So this is just isn't God allowing something to happen. This is God being destructive, okay? Doesn't fit very well into our world. And so how do I take what Nick talked about in Galatians? How do I take all of that grace, all of the love, and put it together with a God of destruction, a God of justice? It's hard sometimes. I don't like to put that together. People in our world, they don't do that. They immediately see, well, God is, you know, he does these things. I can't believe in a God who does that, who allows those things to happen, stuff like that. How do we put those together? I like questions like that, but they also put me in a place of, so God, what are you going to show me here? What are you going to do to make this make sense? What are you going to do to have me think of both of these things at the same time? And I'll tell you why it's important for us to look at this. Think of a puzzle, a little kid's puzzle. Big pieces, right? Anybody have some little kids' puzzles at home? Really big pieces, right? Okay, Darren's got some. They're a little boring. They take not very long, but the kids are excited. Well, let's say you took one piece out of a puzzle that they've put together a million times, and you take it out and you just put it in your pocket, play a trick. Because you know we all like to do that on our kids, right? Okay, and so they put together this puzzle, and that one piece is missing, and they're like, even if they can't talk, they're like, where's the other piece? Something's missing here. We need to have a full picture of who God is if we're truly to understand him and if we're truly to understand us. And I would suggest that if you avoid and run away from that one piece because it makes you uncomfortable, then you're not actually worshiping God. You're worshiping a version of God that you have decided you wanted God to be. We come to church. Julie told me this morning, she was looking for songs that talked about sin. There aren't a whole lot. We don't want to talk about that side of it. We want to come to church. We want to sing those songs about love. We want to sing those songs. And you know what? They're important. They are a part of, they are a puzzle piece. In fact, there are probably two or three puzzle pieces right there in the puzzle. But if we leave out that one puzzle, we're not actually worshiping God. We're worshiping a version of God that we created because I don't want that piece in there. I think I had what I just said there at the end, but it just sort of came out there. So I think the answer to what do we do with this dissonance? What do we do with this conflict between those two things, a God of love and a God of destruction? How do we put those together? I think it's right in this passage. And so I read it, and you know, it's interesting how you read it, and you read it again, and then you read it again, and again, and again, and all of a sudden, pops out. There it is. Let's go to verse 3. Joel 2, verse 3. A fire devours in front of them, and behind a flame blazes. The land in front of them is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them is like a desert wasteland. There is no escape from them. It's right there. The Garden of Eden. Joel puts it right in the middle there. What? What did he put there? Well, I think almost every time that I preach, I always say, let's go back to the garden. Because I always go, I don't know why, but let's go back to the garden. God created the heavens and the earth. And what did he say on that last day? It is what? Good. It's good. We're done. And he thought, it's good. Now, I don't think he's using the word good like we say. How are you doing? Ah, good. Ah, good. I think he's saying, it's good. Done. It's like the goodest, the best. Done. I've created it. Good. It is good. And then he ramps it up a little bit with the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden was an awesome, special place. But you want to know the most special part of the Garden of Eden? Who was there? Adam, Eve, and who? God. That's the most important part about the Garden of Eden. God is saying, it was good. It was so good. I mean, Adam and Eve had everything that they wanted. Everything. But that wasn't even the most special part of it. It was that there was God. And you see from the very beginning, all the way through the entire Bible, God is trying to be in relationship with them. I want to do that. And so he calls the Israelites, and he calls them to the promised land, and he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. And Jesus came to the earth and dwelt among us. And he said, you people don't understand what you have here. I am God, and I'm here. And that is awesome. And someday we'll be in heaven. What's the most fascinating, fun thing about heaven going to be? It's not going to be that there's your favorite thing there. God will be there. That's the point. Oh, there's going to be dogs or lasagna up there. I don't know. You're not even going to think about that. You're not going to care. Guess who's there? The creator of the universe. And you're going to be approaching his throne, and it is going to be astounding. The land in front of them is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them is like a desert wasteland. The absence of God in your life is the opposite of good. And that leads to destruction. Now, I know some of you here are, if you're at all like me, when I listen to someone with a sermon like this, I very easily think of, yeah, you know, that person really needs to pay attention. And I look across the church, or I think about someone behind me, or I think about some guy that I know. They need to hear this. Just to let you know, someone else is saying that about you too. Okay? There's someone saying that. They're saying they need to hear this. They need to understand. And we think about these sins that are out there, like sex before marriage, like excessive addiction to anything, okay? All of those things. We think all of that stuff. But really, the people of Israel didn't have to do all that nasty stuff that we talk about. They just had to not follow God. They just had to say, well, I like this food. I like this wine. I like to have two servants instead of one servant. I like that. That's all they had to do. And so I guess I look at myself, and I look at the love of God, and I look at the justice of God. And I have to say to myself, The opposite of good, which is God's presence in our lives, is destruction. I've been challenged a lot lately in my life, reading a book by Francis Chan called Forgotten God. It talks about the Holy Spirit. And the things he talks about have a lot to do with, you think you have it good. You don't know what good is until the Holy Spirit works in you and you give up everything. Everything? Yeah. Everything. Like all of those things. Like in the Garden of Eden, those are all good. I'm not saying the things you have to give up are bad things. No, they're good things. But God may be asking you to give that up. Why is it important to understand the judgmental, justice, destructive characteristics of God? Because I think our understanding of good is relative to our situation. And I think God's bringing perspective here. This summer, I got to go out and paddle on the lake, Diefenbaker Lake. All told, I went from the landing at the bridge, I went all the way to Coteau Beach, which is just about 7 or 8 miles short of the dam. I went 101 miles over two sort of stints. And on the second stint, I went in at sort of at the Herbert Ferry crossing, and the second night out, it was starting to storm, and people always said, and I knew this from before, it starts to storm, get near the shore, it might rain. I knew I had to set up my tent. I'd already put in about 16 miles, which is pretty average for me on a day. And so then but I couldn't find one that was a good one. And so I said, well, I'm going to have to go right here. And it wasn't a very nice place. I always said before, I don't really like sand because it gets everywhere. And when you pitch a tent in the sand, it's just all over the place. Well, there's one thing worse than sand, and that's mud. It was awful, okay? And I wore these little sort of swimming shoes, and because I got really wimpy feet. And so I wore these shoes, and I would set them outside, and they were caked. Like the mud was about this thick. And so that night, I was like, oh, I'm wet, it's muddy, I'm supposed to be having a good time here. I'm not enjoying this. And so then I went to sleep at night, and I had assumed that I was going to take this trip in July, so I had bought this sleeping bag that was a good July sleeping bag. But now I was in August, and it gets cold at night in August, and it got down to +5. Now, just to bring you perspective on that, your fridge is at +3, okay? So it's like sleeping in your fridge all night, okay? And I was cold. And so I didn't sleep much. I don't sleep much at the best of times, but I mean, conditions have to be ideal for me to sleep well. And so then I didn't sleep maybe a couple hours, and I get up the next morning, and I put on these swimming shoes that I got, and I'm 2.5 inches taller than I normally am, and I'm trying to put my tent together. And the wind comes up, and putting a tent up or down in the wind is just maddening sometimes, okay? And so I was putting it up and put it all together, and I get into my kayak, and I push off from shore, and I take my shoes, and I try and wash the mud off before I put them in my kayak, and it's like this gooey, thick, black mud. And guess what it doesn't come off of? Anything, except off the ground onto my shoes, right? So it was cold, and I was wet, and I get into my kayak, and I start paddling, because there's no road to come pick me up. I couldn't say, Mona, come get me. No, she would have to hike 4 miles over hills to get to me. I didn't even have cell service, so it's like, I gotta go. So I get in the kayak, and I start paddling, and it's wet, and as you're paddling, if you've never kayaked before, if you're doing it properly, I think, it will rain on you, and so you're constantly getting wet. Your paddle has water on it, you're constantly getting wet. So I wasn't getting drier, I was getting wetter. And I went along, and I was a little miserable, and I thought, I'm going to get to Palliser Park, which is where I was going next, and I'm done, this is it. And then something happened. The sun came out. And immediately, like it took seconds, it was like, oh. I wasn't warm yet, but I felt the heat of the sun on me. And it was good. Now, later in the day, I kept paddling, and it gets hot out there. It was hot in the midday sun. And typically, if you've ever been on the river and on the landing, especially near, like, at the landing part, there's not a whole lot of shade on shore. There's none, in fact. There's no shade at all, okay? So I took an umbrella with me, right? Like this green, bright umbrella that I would stick in the sand, and I would sit there in the middle of the day from, like, noon till about 3 o'clock, hot, windy. I don't want to be out in the lake anyways, and I would sit there, and it got hot. And guess what I thought about the sun then? Man, it's hot. Hate this. Wish the sun would just go away. And then I had two more nights of 5 degrees, and pretty soon I would go through that same cycle. I don't like the sun, right? Perspective. I really think God is bringing us perspective here. He's saying, this is how bad it is. As bad as you've ever seen it. The opposite of good. The opposite of Jesus Christ in your life on a daily basis, giving yourself over to him. The opposite of that is destruction, is wrath. Verse 11 says, the Lord makes his voice heard in the presence of his army. His camp is very large. Those who carry out his command are powerful. Indeed, the day of the Lord is terrible and dreadful. Who can endure it? Well, nobody can. They can't. It's unendurable. And then 2,000 years ago, there was another day of the Lord. It talks about the day of the Lord. Destruction. There was another day of the Lord. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he came and preached for 3 years. And then it was time. The time was right. And Jesus submitted to all the lies and the scorn. And right here, not long ago, we worshiped God because of what? Because Jesus hung on the cross and took the wrath and the destruction and the scorn on himself. So you don't have to. A day of judgment came. Just like at the Passover. They had to put blood on their doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their oldest son. And if it was there, they were free and saved. Jesus died on the cross. We drank the juice. The blood of Jesus saves us from that destruction. What can I challenge you to do today? I read a book this week about a guy named Albert Schweitzer. He was born in 1875. And when he was 20, he said, I'm going to serve humanity, is how he said it. And so that would have put him at about 1900. In his life, he was a medical doctor. He also had various doctorates in theology and philosophy, so he was a deep-thinking man of the medicine. He went to Africa and built a hospital. And he maintained that hospital throughout 2 world wars, where it was difficult for all of that to happen. And the war was raging in Africa, too. And he gave all of that away. And it said at the end of this biography, it said, when he died, this is what he owned. He owned they called a pith helmet, one of those helmets, hard helmet that he had to wear. He had one of those. 5 shirts, 2 pairs of pants, a worn-out piano because he loved to play the piano, and not much else. A few odds and ends in his pocket. That's what he ended life with. Folks, we hold on to things like crazy here. And I challenge you this week to ask God to help you to give, to be willing to give up everything. Everything. Well, he wouldn't ask me to give up these good things. Yeah, he might. Because if you're taking those things and you're putting them ahead of God, then you're doing exactly what the Israelites were doing. And if you do that, let me tell you what might happen. What will happen, actually. It's not going to get easier. In fact, I think it's going to get more difficult for you. It will. And that's one of the lies the church teaches people. If you just believe this and it's all going to be great. No, it might be tough. But you know what? You know what you have? You got God. And you may not realize it right now, but that's better than anything you've got right now. It's astounding what that is, to have the presence of God and say, God, you have everything. Come, fill me. And your life could be falling apart, and God is there. He says, I'm here, and I'm enough. Trust me. I'm here. I'm enough. Trust me. And he will be. Not going to take your problems away, but Christ is enough. And I found that when he's not enough, I haven't fully submitted something. So, how do we put destruction and love together? God's teaching us a lesson here. Perspective. Jesus or nothing. Is it okay if I pray, Darren? Good. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you have given us your word. This is heavy stuff, Lord. But this is you. This is who you are. And I'm so thankful that you're here and you've given us your word and you've given us Joel so that we can study this and come to know who you are. Lord, I pray that if there are hearts challenged here today, that you would help people. Whatever part of the walk of discipleship that they're in, whether they are not a believer and they're not sure about you, I pray that this would help them to understand you a little bit better. And if we're further along in our journey, I pray that you would just be with us to give up the complacency to say every day, how are you going to help me serve you and others today? How are you going to do that? And then as soon as God puts you in a direction, you say, okay, I'll talk to that person. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll treat someone with kindness when they hate me. I'll do those things because you have called me to do it and you are enough. Please be with us, Lord. You know that we are growing and that we are moving in a direction. And so thank you for being patient with us as we come to know you more and more every day. In your name I pray. Amen.
Right. I'm going to let you go in just a second. I just want to remind you, next week, it's a big week. There's a meeting right after church. We're going to decide whether we want Chad to be an elder or not. So based on that sermon, we'll see. And next week, Sunday school starts. I love him. Come on, you know this. Next week, Sunday school starts. Next week, the cafe is going to open earlier during Sunday school. Next week, we're going to reveal some really neat stuff to you about our church website and some electronic stuff we're going to be starting here at the church. It all starts next week. You better be here early, be here on time, come hang out. We're really excited to get the year kicked off. It all starts next week at 9:30. Church will be at 10:30 as always. So mark all that stuff down. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.